And so there's an element here that just isn't in every church. And you take it for granted, and I wouldn't take it for granted. And you are either going to be able to receive because it's a strong direction that's going to come from the presence of the Lord. I love that time of prayer when you did that. You know, I thought that was awesome. The better part of what you guys are going to do is probably going to be revealed to you through times of worship. And I would encourage your worship setting the tone in this house. In a lot of churches, it's the teaching, it's the the youth ministry, or it's the children's ministry. In this house, it's the worship that sets the tone. The worship is like the plumb line in this house, and it sets things in order. And so if anybody struggles with the worship in this house, they're probably going to struggle with the vision of this house, because it's a huge part of what you are. And I don't think I've ever told anybody to do this, but what I might strongly consider, if I were you, and you're just going to have to pray about it with you and your leadership team, is anytime that you gather to maybe have a little bit of worship. Just, you know, grab the acoustic. I mean, can keep playing anointed guitar or what? You know, so, you know, just grab and, you know, let's just worship for a minute. In fact, if especially if you know it's going to be a tense business meeting, or if you're contemplating bringing somebody, you know, aboard or raising somebody to a level of leadership, I'd worship. There's just something about worship in this place, man. And it's not a mousy, it's not a weak, it's not a spineless worship, it's a strong worship. And so, strong flavor in this house, you know, all of that. That was nothing that I was looking at to preach today, but God just deposited that. Open your Bibles up to Psalm 105. I got a word for this church. And I just want to confess that this word was so good. I've never done this before. Typically, when I go and preach somewhere, you know, God gives me something to share there. When I wrote this, I thought, man, this is so good. I got to share this at my church. You know, so in fact, I think, I don't know if you go listen to the recording from two Wednesday nights ago, I think I literally said, if any of you people from Traverse City are listening online, stop. I'm going to be preaching this soon. I thought I said something like that. But this word is for your church. I've called it Dreams Fulfilled today. How many of you know that just because you've arrived in a building, that God's dreams are not yet fulfilled for you, okay? This is the beginning. You've walked through a door, okay? And you're at a very wonderful yet critical place right now. Look at Psalm 105. Look at 16. He said he called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Father God, I ask that you would pull back the veil and that you would allow us to gaze more deeply with greater insight than we ever have before. Father, what you have for us, what you have for this church, what you desire to do in Traverse City and the outlying areas. Father God, there's a greater purpose than what we're seeing right now. Father, there's a greater destiny than what we've experienced so far. You've got so much more for us, so much more for us. And Father God, I ask if any be sidetracked, if any begin to go astray, that you would right that ship today, that you would bring them back on track, back on course, so that they can get with what you're doing here, so that they can be used by you. Father, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. And amen. The period before dreams are fulfilled, it's, I believe, the most critical. The period right before dreams are fulfilled. How people handle the period prior to dreams becoming a reality determines what kind of condition they enter their promised land. First of all, let's just get some things. I want to get on the same page. Let's just track. I want to make sure that we're tracking. How many of you believe that God always has more for us and that we haven't tapped him out and that we haven't exhausted him? Okay? Jesus told his disciples in John 16:12, I still have many more things to share with you, but you're not able to handle it. So if God's not revealing anything to us, it's not because we've tapped him out. It's not because we've exhausted him. It's not because we've pulled so much on God and sought heaven and sought the Lord so hard and so fervently that we've exhausted his resources and he's got nothing left for us. How many of you know that that's not true? And so The very first thing that we need to realize is that God always has more for us, but the truth is we're not always at a place to handle it. And I believe it's only the humble that can swallow that pill. And how many of you know that pride is a huge enemy to anybody doing anything for God, because it focuses and it centers around you just like sin centers around you, and that's why I is in the middle of it, because they both center around me, okay? The middle of pride is I, the middle of sin is I, because it's you, and that's what it's all about. That's why it takes humility to get where God wants to bring you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up due season, due time. So many great scriptures on humility. We cannot know what God has for us apart from him. Look at this verse in John 15:4. I want to build a little bit, and then I want to go right after your little candy-coated jugglers. John 15:4. John 15:4. It says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Notice that this is conditional. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So if you do not remain in him, I don't care how brilliant you are, I don't care how anointed you are, I don't care how knowledgeable you are, I don't care how prophetic and what wonderful insight you have, or what, however God's used you, if you do not remain in him, he will not remain in you, and you will not produce anything. You will not become or continue to be fruitful. Amen? We still there? Okay, so we must remain in him, not in our fears, not in our worries, not in our busyness, etc. Take that wherever you got to take it, okay, in him. Okay, and you get choices from time to time. You get choices as to whether or not you're going to remain in your fears. You get choices as to whether or not you're going to remain in your worries or your busyness. And there are opportunities for you to get sidetracked and to take off in that stuff. The goal is to remain in him. To kick and to bite and to scratch and to claw and to get back to that place. And sometimes it's difficult, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard. It's not always pretty. That period prior to dreams being fulfilled is critical because it tests our character. We just read it in Psalm 105. I just want to look at it again real quick. Psalm 105. It says, until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character. I love the way the New Living puts it here. So Joseph's character was tested until the time came for his dreams to be fulfilled. In fact, if you think about it, Joseph's life is just one test after another. Just one test after another. Think about it. From being thrown into a pit by his own brothers, sold into slavery, he was purchased by Potiphar, then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, tossed in prison, and even there, the good that Joseph did was forgotten for 2 years when he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, and they came true. The one was killed, the one reinstated. Even there, he was forgotten, and he was tested. 2 years he was in prison because he was forgotten. Let me ask you this. If God had such big plans for Joseph, because how many of you know that he showed him these great dreams? And even when he shared them with his own family, his family was not down with it. So what are you telling us? That we're going to bow down to you? His father's saying, what are you saying, Joseph, that I'm going to bow down to you? That your brothers are going to bow down to you? And he's saying, look, I've just got a dream. Okay? If God had such big plans for Joseph, if God has such big plans for you, then why did Joseph have to go through all that, and why do you have to go through all of that? Well, because Joseph's character was that important to God, that's why. And so is yours. And if there are any key character defects, and if there are any character flaws, issues with authority, critical spirit. You might call it prophetic. I'd call it a spirit of suspicion. Overly analytical. As if the church and the direction of the church and the vision of the church has to sit well with you and to your liking. As best I understand it, God gives the vision to someone that he places over the body. And the rest of us are vision carriers. And God sets equippers in the body, and we do the work of the ministry, like Ephesians 4:11 tells us, that God sets pastors, apostles, prophets. In fact, they've been likened unto the fingers on the hand. The finger, the index finger, the finger pointer, is the prophet, he points out. The middle finger is the evangelist. He stands out from among the rest. The ring finger is the pastor because he's the one that's married to the church. The pinky finger is the teacher because he brings balance. And the thumb is the apostle because he touches all of them. And they're all equippers. And they equip us to do the work of the ministry. Okay, I am an equipper. This is my role. And I'm here equipping today, doing what I'm supposed to do, doing what God's called me to do, so that y'all will do the work of the ministry. Okay? Are you tracking with me so far? All right. Joseph's character was that important to God. And how many of you know he went through a bunch of junk? Okay? And we're going to see why he went through what he went through. And a lot of you know the rest of the story, but there's an added punch to it. Notice that the original Hebrew, it doesn't say dreams. Here in verse 19, it doesn't say until the time came to fulfill his dreams. It says his word. It says his word. So God's, those God dreams that he's given you are his word to you. Okay? Those God dreams that he's placed on the inside of you that you've seen in your mind's eye over and over and over again, that's God's word to you. Let me show you this. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. I love Jeremiah. Love Jeremiah. I mean, there is no prophet in the Bible that had greater compassion for Israel, wept more for Israel than Jeremiah, but he also brought the strongest words. And I love that. I love that mix of compassion yet boldness. I love that about Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 1, 11 and 12. It says, then the Lord said to me, look, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I replied, I see a branch from an almond tree. And the Lord said, that's right, and it means that I'm watching, and I will certainly carry out all my plans. In the New International Version, the NIV, verse 12 reads, you've seen correctly, for I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The ESV reads, verse 12, you've seen well, for I'm watching over my word to perform it. So God watches over his word spoken to you to see that it's fulfilled, or like the ESV says, to perform it. God's watching over his word spoken to you to perform it. That's huge. It's huge if you grasp this. So those things that God's spoken to you, he's watching over it because he's going to perform it.
Yes.
Those things spoken to you, those dreams given to you, he's watching over that. Come on, get this. Mm-hmm. Elbow your neighbor and say, you really need to get this. God desires to perform his word in and through your life, not yours, not somebody else's, his word in and through your life, okay? Isn't it amazing how we struggle with our performance before the Lord? We're so concerned that we performed in such a way that it would please him. When the truth is, he's watching over his word spoken to us and over us to perform it. He's not looking at our performance, and that's what we're mindful of. You know, how'd I do today, God? You know, it's been said God doesn't grade in a cross or grade in a curve, he grades in a cross. So how did I do today, God? Was I a good boy? Was I a good girl? Was I, you know, I don't think God ebbs and flows like our emotions do and like our fears and our anxieties about, you know, where we're at spiritually. I don't think God ebbs and flows with us that way. God's watching over his word spoken to us to perform it. And we're so mindful of our performance. It's God's word spoken to us that he watches over to perform. God's concerned with whether or not his word will be fulfilled in and through our lives. So if God's not concerned with our performance, what is he concerned with? Well, he's concerned with our character. That's what he's concerned with. He's concerned with our character. So much so that he tries and tests it like precious metal in a refiner's furnace. I don't know about you, but I've seen so many striving to prove themselves worthy or capable. I've seen so many striving to prove themselves worthy or capable. But we don't prove ourselves. God proves us, and he does it through fire. He proves us through fire. No wonder why David invited the Lord's scrutiny. Go to Psalm 139. I mean, David just throws it down. I think you've got to be pretty gutsy to pray this, to cry this out to God. Look at the last two verses of Psalm 39. Look at 23 and 24. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me, and you'll find that to be try me, or it's the same language used for the testing and the refining of metals, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So God needs to test us. In fact, David so grasped this and he so understood this that he invited it. He invited the Lord's scrutiny. Come on, God.
That's good.
Anything in me that offends you, you point it out. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid to find out. Man, no wonder why the guy could sin so colossally and still be a man after God's own heart. Amazing the stuff that he got away with. He should have been stoned to death for the stuff that he did. And yet God called him a man after his own heart. Are you kidding me? And it's not that God winks at our sin. David knew how to repent. I mean, David knew how to repent. With bells on, he knew how to repent. So much so that he's inviting the Lord's scrutiny. God, if there's anything in me that offends you, anything pointed out, try me. Test me like metal in a furnace, God. Bring it. I want it. That was David's heart. How many of us can pray gutsy prayers like that? Look at James chapter 1. James, Jesus' earthly brother, didn't even come to know the Lord until after, you know, Jesus ascended into heaven. And he turned to God with such a fury that he became the leader. Not Peter, not John. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was church headquarters back then. What a leader James must have been. Look at what James says in James 1, 3 and 4. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Anybody see that growth is conditional with testing? So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. The last thing we need are more needy leaders. You know, you can't lead people if you need people, if you need their approval, if you need that you're always standing in God's good graces. You want to know how you're standing in God's good graces? You want to know how you're right with God? Pray stuff like David prayed. God, if there's anything in me that offends you, point it out. You'll have no problem knowing where you're at with God if you're inviting scrutiny like that from the Lord. Amen. Scary prayers, but if you want to get it done. So what James and David both understood is that testing is a good thing. God needs to test your mettle for a couple of reasons so that you can handle the word he's spoken to you, so that you can handle it. Secondly, so that you can handle where he wants to bring you. Bible says he gives us hinds feet for high places. And you need to be able to handle where he's got for you. Did you ever ask yourself, when you're complaining maybe to the Lord about why you're not where you should be and why you haven't arrived at where you think you should have arrived at and why you're not receiving the accolades and, you know, that yucky entitlement spirit starts to get attached to you, have you ever asked yourself, man, am I really ready for that? I mean, am I really, 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 really ready for that? I know what it's like to go through, you know, times of testing before dreams are fulfilled. I know what it's like to be sitting at home and get a phone call and the other end is a police officer saying that I needed to turn myself in because charges are being filed against me. There's a warrant for my arrest for failure to report suspected child abuse. A woman comes up to me in between services, in between our three services, and tells me that one of the kids said something to her and would you meet with my husband over this, the stepfather? And I said, sure I would. And based on the fact that I did not turn him in that conversation right there, second-person information, I was sitting in a jail cell for a half an hour. And I went through three courts, district, circuit, and the Michigan Court of Appeals before it was thoroughly dismissed and every judge voted in our favor. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you get yanked out of your house 2 days before Thanksgiving and you're sitting in a jail cell, and I don't care if you're the Pope, you're not getting out of that cell once that door closes, you know, and you can stand at the door and you can knock and you can pound all you want, it's not going to do any good. So I'm in a cell with four other guys, and your world gets kind of shook, like, God, are you kidding me? You know, what's going on? What are you doing? You know, what you called me here. Why do I have to go through this? And I want to tell you, I wanted the bail. I wanted the run. I thought that, you know, that my remaining at Ionia was hurting the church. It wasn't helping the church. And God really began to do a work in me. God began to show me tough life lessons. Like, John, you know, my right isn't your right. My righteousness isn't your righteousness. And so you begin to submit. You begin to yield. Well, God, if you could do anything through this, then I'll ride this process out no matter where it goes. And you brace yourself for the worst, but you believe that God is sovereign and that God is good. And wherever he'd lead, he'd do amazing and he'd do good things. My name's scattered all over News 8 and Grand Rapids. My story goes viral. I've got people calling me, telling me that they're praying for me that I've never met before from other states. It was just the craziest, Dog, my boys didn't want to go to school because they didn't know what people were going to say to them. I mean, I'm being called everything but a child of God. I kid you not. And if anything like this ever happens to you, do not go on the Facebook comments. And I told my staff, do not go there. You're going to get upset. Do not. They're saying awful things about me. Do not go there. And some of them did. And then they responded. I said, stop. Get off of there. You know. 2 weeks ago, I had always wanted to live in a stream. And it's just been my desire. I'd go over and I'd pray at my brother's house Monday, sometimes Tuesday mornings, and I'd fast and I'd pray. The time I'd spend in the office, I'd go fast and pray and just get alone with God. I would always pray, you know, my brother lives on a stream in Ionia, and I always pray, Lord, you know, someday I'd just really love to live in a stream. I'd really love to live in a stream. Well, 2 weeks ago, we moved into a beautiful house on a stream. I don't have to go to my brother's house anymore. I've got an office window that overlooks the stream. It's just been a lifelong dream. And I would just periodically pray about it. It wasn't anything that I was fasting about necessarily, just kind of threw it up to the Lord. It's one of many dreams that were fulfilled, but I had to go through a tremendous time of testing before stuff like that could happen. And we're buying buildings now, and we're about ready to expand, and we've literally purchased a bar. We're in the process of purchasing a bar. We're waiting to close. And so we're going to be serving a whole different kind of spirit there in the days to come. So all of that to say this, my character really needed to be tested. John, are you here for keeps? Are you here for good? Are you really married to the church? Are you here when times are good and when times are pretty? When the offerings are nice and large and the seats are packed? Or can you stand in the pulpit in times of opposition? Can you go through fiery ordeals? I had to ask myself that. And I believe you might need to too, because your character is the cement that keeps you rooted and grounded. It's your character that causes you to thrive where gifting may have brought you but could never keep you. It's your character that causes you to thrive there. It's your character that must hold the line when greed and lust and disappointment and failure come knocking on your door. Anyone can cheat on their spouse. Anyone can quit when disappointment after disappointment just keeps coming. But a person of character won't, therefore positions themselves to receive after their mettle has been thoroughly tested. Let's look at the end of Joseph's story here. Go back to Psalm 105, and let's read the next few verses and see what happened to this guy. Look at verses 20 through 24. It says, then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of the nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. Then Israel arrived in Egypt. Jacob lived as a foreigner in the land of Ham, and the Lord multiplied the people of Israel until they became too mighty for their enemies. I love that. Until they became too mighty for their enemies. So when the time comes, we'll be set free from all that's held us captive. Joseph went from prison to being the second most powerful person in the world. Egypt was the powerhouse in its day, and Joseph became the second most powerful person in the world all in one day, all in one fell swoop. How many of you know it wasn't one day to him? It was years to him, but it took place in one day. Went from the prison to being the second most powerful man in the world, given a new name, Zaphnath-Phaneah, and he's put in this position, commanding everyone save Pharaoh alone. Everybody does his bidding. Amazing, isn't it? That prison door could open at any given time. But how you handle it right now, what your character is going through right now, says an awful lot about it. I believe we'll be given the responsibility God has had for us that we couldn't handle before. Then people can come and multiply until they frighten their enemies. The testing of our character is the breeding ground for future growth. Where we're tested today will be a place of multiplication tomorrow. One last truth. I'm going to look at two more scriptures and get them to you real quick. Go to Galatians 6 with me. I've just got a couple more minutes and I want to get them to you or I won't feel good. Galatians 6, look at 9 and 10. So let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. We'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Notice that this is a principle that Joseph walked out throughout Joseph's ordeal, whether it was in Potiphar's house or prison, he did good to everyone. Notice that? It's imperative that we keep doing good to others no matter where we are in the process. If Joseph would have copped an attitude and refused to help the cupbearer out by interpreting his dream, he would have not been freed from prison and given all the responsibility by Pharaoh. People that lose heart miss God's timing and fail to reap the harvest he has for them. Let me show you this one more principle, Matthew 24. This is an end times reference. So all you spirituals, get your antennas up. End times here. Pastor Tony and I were talking about the end times yesterday. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings, but he responded, "Do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they'll be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of the other." Later, Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives. Notice any time Jesus is speaking from the Mount of Olives, it's always significant. It's where he left. It's where he's going to return to. His disciples came to him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" This is the context, okay? Jesus told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I'm the Messiah. They'll deceive many. You'll hear of wars, threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, all these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains and more to come. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You'll be hated all over the world because you're my followers, and many will turn away from me and betray each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many," and that's God's agape love there, "the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and the end will come." I just want to say this in connection with what we've been talking about. This is a glimpse of what's going to go down in the last days. Can you see the furnace of affliction for the believer? I can. Can you see the believers losing heart? I can. But can you see those who come through that enormous time of testing reaping the greatest harvest of souls that the world has ever known? I can. I can. You have no idea what is on the other side of your endurance. You have no idea what's on the other side of your affliction. You have no idea. Do not give up. Do not give up, because at just the right time, you'll reap a harvest of blessing. There are souls at stake. There are people watching you to see if you really are all that you claim to be, if you're really a Christian, if you really got the goods. They're watching you. I'll guarantee you they're watching you. And they were watching me, and they're watching you, and they're watching all of us. So just know this. Could it be that your ordeal today is necessary for your character, so that God can use you in the not-so-distant future? This time now is eliminating your character defects so you cannot just handle but thrive where he's bringing you. Could it be? If you want God's best, you'll embrace God's test. If you want to still be swinging years down the road, then you'll graciously go through your time of testing. God's got plans for you, and he wants to fulfill them. And we know this from verses like Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope." Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God's got plans for you. You're supposed to walk in them. But if you don't make it through this time now, if you don't get through this testing now, you're not going to walk in those things, that you should walk in them. God's thoughts towards you are good, offering you a future and a hope, not calamity. A future and a hope. But if you can't make it through your stuff, then you don't get to enjoy the goods. Not everybody got to see the Red Sea parted. Not everybody made it. And church, I believe he's got a lot of good stuff for you. And this church is it's in that time between times before the dreams are really, really fulfilled. Yes, you've walked through doors, and God's favor is here, ridiculously here. You're feeding people in your parking lot, and people are coming and they're fed spiritually here. You're feeding them naturally and spiritually. It's all going on. You've got anointed worship and the word's going forth. But how many of you know this is just a door and there's always more? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father God, for what is going on right now in and through our lives. Father God, thank you that you are messing with us because you love us. And Father, the tests that we're going through, they're not punishment. E.M. Bounds said, the things that we face now, they're not a matter of punishment. Punishment's reserved for the next life. It's all a matter of discipline. And so, Father God, give us the courage to go through what we've got to go through. Give us the courage with a right heart and a right attitude to allow our character to be tested, to even invite the Lord's scrutiny like David did. And maybe you're in a place right now and you're questioning whether you're able to handle what's going on. And I just want to be able to close in prayer for you very quickly. And if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, "Man, that's me. I'm going through it. It's been a difficult time for me." Just raise your hand. You bet. You bet, you bet, you bet, you bet. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Just want to pray for you. You bet. You can put your hands down. You bet. You bet. You bet. Father God, you saw these hands. You know these lives. You know these hearts. Father God, I pray that you would move mountains, Father God. But Father, in the time between now and the dream being fulfilled, Father, give us the courage. Give us the guts that it takes to embrace your test so that we can enjoy your very best for our lives. Father, thank you for fresh strength and fresh hope today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. Wow. God's just getting started with us. Amen. Wow, that's a great word, John. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, it says that let him who has been taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And I know we took our general offering earlier, but we like to take a special offering for any traveling speaker that comes into this pulpit. The Bible says that really we're partnering with them. We're partnering with them in what they do. So really, when we give into a ministry, everything all the fruit that that ministry bears, you and I are rewarded for that. And so, boy, we just want to give us all the opportunity to be able to sow. If you want to write a check, you can write it out to Resurrection Life or RLC, or cash, whatever you want to do. We will make sure that we'll send one check out to John. So just make sure you put that right on there, and we'll make sure he gets it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that's been sown in these good hearts today. I pray that it will continue to bring forth fruit in our lives. Lord, we partner now with Pastor John and Lisa and their church, their ministry, Lord God. We thank you. And right now, we just say that, Father, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a word right there. And then, Father God, he continues to walk in favor and continues to do what you've called him to do. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. A couple quick things.